Well, good afternoon, everyone. How are all of you lovely people doing? And I'll ask the same question, are you staying warm? Because it is cold out there, and it wouldn't be so bad if the wind weren't blowing so hard. You know, it just makes for an unpleasant time outside, to say the least. When I was transferred from Dallas to Dayton, Ohio, Cincinnati, Ohio, about 2000, I put a schedule together where I would visit with all the widows and the shut-ins when I arrived. And while visiting with specifically the widows, I had one widow, just a real sweet lady, died about 3 or 4 years ago, who mentioned to me and the gentleman who was assisting me in the visit about the fact that she always is afraid. Fearful and worries a lot. And she would discuss the fact that at night, if she heard the rustling of the leaves outside, she would envision somebody being out there wanting to break into her house. And I said, on a regular basis, you're afraid and worry? She says, yes. I said, that has to be a very painful way to exist. You know, to be in a state of worry all the time can't be very pleasant. She says, no, it isn't. She says, can you help me? And so I thought, well, yeah, I'll do my absolute best. And so we discussed some of the things that was causing her issues. And when we got to the end, I said, well, I tell you what, let's put together a few of the scriptures that we've covered about fear, write them down. And we came up with, I think, 10. And I said, what I would like you to do is to read these scriptures every morning when you get up. When you first get out of bed, the very first thing you do, along with your prayer, is to read these scriptures dealing with the subject of fear and worry. Then at lunch, you know, when you're sitting down to have a sandwich or whatever it is, I want you to pull the list out again and read it. And then when you go to bed, when you crawl into the bed and you're lying there with the blankets over you, I want you to pull that list out and I want you to read them again. I want your mind to be filled throughout the day with the passages in the scriptures that God gives to us on the subject of worry and fear. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing the word of God. And I said, not only that, I said, I'm going to check on you regularly to see if you're fulfilling this homework assignment since you're asking for help. And I said, also, lastly, since you're beginning this program, if for whatever reason you begin to have this sensation of fear, that's kind of more difficult, you call me. You call me on the phone, and we will sit, or I will sit, you will sit, and we will discuss what it is that you're facing, what you're afraid of. We will reinforce what it is that God has to say. And so when she was at Sabbath services, almost every Sabbath that she was there, I would walk up and ask her, how are you doing? Are you reading the passages? Are you looking at these scriptures? And I also did tell her that once a week, I would call her on the phone, and that she could call me anytime she wanted. And I was faithful in doing that, calling her on the phone just to see how she was doing. And besides my phone call, she would probably call me once a week. And then after about 2 or 3 months, I noticed that her calls were about every other week, and then once a month. And about, you know, 6, 7 months later, I went out to visit with her again, with Mr. DeVilbus, who was the church elder up there, just a fine, fine man, and asked how she was doing. She says, I'm doing really, really well. She says, I'm finding that these passages are helping me greatly, and I also not only read them when I get up, at lunch, or when I go to bed, if I find myself having a little tinge of fear, I grab them, and I read them at that particular time. And there were 10 specific ones. You know, scriptures, Deuteronomy 31, verse 8, you know, talks about that he will never leave you nor forsake you in the Old Testament. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. Another one that we had is that, and we know that in all things God works for the good to those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose, that whatever it is that occurs, God will be there with you if, as was stated in the sermonette, you have that faith, that confidence, and that believe. Don't fear, for I have redeemed you. We actually, in our visit, probably went through about 25 or 30. And I just had her pick out 10 that spoke to her more. And the one that really spoke to her was, perfect love cast out fear. And she asked me, how does that work? That seems nebulous. How does perfect love cast out fear? And, you know, I'd never been asked that question before, and I read the passage, and I know it says that, and I believe it, but she put me on the spot. How does it work? And so I had to think about that for a little bit, and as I did, it made me realize that it isn't all that complicated. It might seem nebulous, you know, but God is love, and God is perfect love, perfect love. And the closer we come to Him in that type of love, the less power fear has over us, because we feel God's continual presence in His strength. So that perfect love that we have is God's perfect love that draws us closer to Him. And as we draw closer to Him, that fear doesn't have a home. It doesn't have a home. And that question actually helped me. I was actually looking and reading some of the material on that particular subject. One person brought out a very good point. He said, it reminds me of being a little person, a little boy, and experiencing scary situations like hearing a strange noise in the middle of the night. I remember yelling for my dad, feeling terrified, but I had total belief that whatever was happening, my dad would protect me. And my dad would be there. And that is the same attitude and spirit, concept that God wants for us. That whenever we're fearing, having a little fear, think of Him as your father. And the fact that He is that, just like a little child, He's there, He will protect you, He will take care of the issues. And the key is really abiding in that love of God. Not letting it, you know, pass by, but abiding in that love, even on a daily and hourly basis. Abiding in that love, it has to be more than biblical truth in our lives. We have to experience it regularly, that love that God has for us. So Mrs. Snowden, I wasn't going to mention her name, but she died 3 or 4 years ago, so she won't know I talked about her until she's resurrected. Mrs. Snowden overcame that. It was about a year later when Mr. DeVilbiss and I were visiting with her again, along with a couple of her daughters, that she says, I don't have fear anymore. Not the way that I did. Not the way that I did. You know, she could know there was a scripture that says don't fear, but it was the application of that knowledge that set her free. We all know the passage, do we not? You shall know the truth, and what? The truth shall set you free. And that is true when it comes to the knowledge and understanding of Jesus Christ and who He is. But if you do an in-depth study, it isn't just the truth that sets you free. It isn't. It's the application of that truth that sets you free. Yeah, I've been 50 years in the ministry now, and I'll be honest with you, thankfully not many, but there are a number of brethren that I've known over the years who knew the truth, but they still lived their lives in bondage. They still live their lives in bondage. Fear and any other thing you want to talk about that was held over their head. So it's the application of the truth. And Mrs. Snowden began to put that application into practice. And it had what? A very positive outcome. Psalm 23. If you turn there with me. Psalm 23. Let's read this psalm. It's short. 6 verses. It says, the Lord is my shepherd, and I shall not be in want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. For though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, because You are with me, and Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That's probably, I would guess, one of the most beloved psalms you have in the Bible. And if you look at any funeral, it doesn't make any difference whose funeral you might be going to, people in society, etc., you will find that that is often the scripture that's on the back of the card that is given out. It's a very popular psalm, very popular reading. But this psalm, Psalm 23, isn't just for the source and comfort of those who are grieving for the dead. This psalm is comfort for those of us who struggle with the cares and the toils and the stresses of everyday life. The stresses of everyday life. Matter of fact, as you read this psalm, you'll find there are revealed seven causes of daily stress and God's answer for them. Now, I don't have the time to go through all seven of those, but I do want to cover one, the first one. And that's the subject of the sermon today, of worry. Don't want a show of hands, but have any of you ever worried? Do any of you worry now? Do you worry on a regular basis? Were you like Mrs. Snowden, who worried seemingly every single day of her life? I don't know. I don't have no answer to that question because it's your life, right? And I don't know how your life goes. But this psalm covers the stresses of everyday life. And today, I just want to look at the first cause of stress, and that is worry. That is worry. I would say that we probably all worry to some extent. I would guess that there are those in this audience who maybe worry about your finances at times, our marriages, our children, our parents, our health, our future. I think it's a natural phenomenon for human beings to have that as a part of their life. But God gives an answer on how to deal with that. However, there are three problems with worry. Three problems with worry. Number one, worry is unhelpful. Whatever you're facing in life, worry is unhelpful. Worry never accomplishes anything good. Worry never solves anything. As one person stated when I was preparing the sermon, he said, worry is like racing our car engines. We create a lot of smoke and noise, but we don't go anywhere. We don't go anywhere. Worry cannot change the past. Worry cannot change the future. It's just a reality. I have a saying that I like to use occasionally, and that is, if you focus on the pain of the past or the fear of the future, you are robbed of the joy of the present. And where do we live, brethren? We always live when? In the present. We always live in the present. So the pain of the past, the fear of the future, robs us of the joy of the present. And God says he wants us to have joy. Matter of fact, Christ said he came that we might have joy and just have a little bit of it. That's not what he said, is he? That we have joy and have abundance. That's the desire that God has for us. The only thing that worry can do is make today miserable. Number two, worry is unreasonable. Totally unreasonable. You'll find that worry exaggerates our problems, never minimizes our problems. Always exaggerates, never minimizes. How many here are familiar with the phrase, making a mountain out of a molehill? I think we all are we not? That's what worry does. Worry sometimes takes a little bit of a molehill, and you worry and worry and worry, and you fret and fret and fret, and pretty soon it's a mountain. That originally was just maybe a molehill. So worry makes a mountain out of a molehill. And what you'll find is that worry takes our problems, blows them out of all proportion. And where do they blow them out of proportion? In the images of our mind. That's where it begins, in the images of our minds. Because the more we worry about something, the more it looks insurmountable and impossible to overcome. The more you worry, the greater the problem becomes, and it seems more insurmountable. However, no matter how much we worry, it never changes things for the better. I got a text from my granddaughter. My phone is off on mute. And I think it was providential in some respects that she sent me this text, because based on worry is unreasonable, I have in my notes what we can do when we're dealing with anything, and that is identify the problem. We all have to identify if there's a problem. We have to identify the problem. But focus on the solution. Because when you put your energies towards the solution, you're putting forth positive energy as opposed to negative energy. And give me 1 second here. My granddaughter texted me this morning. She says, I'm up in Michigan visiting my friend Brianna, a very, very close friend of hers. Mackenzie's at ABC in Cincinnati, so she went to Michigan for the weekend. And church got canceled, so we are listening to you. I love my granddaughter. I tell you what, if they cancel church in Michigan, you know there's some snow. Those people don't cancel for any given reason. You know, down here we have, what, half an inch and everything shuts down. Right? So we're listening to you. I wrote back, how sweet. What is the subject? Give Bri a hug for me. She says, it's about having a good name. Then I wrote back, I have the sermon in Dallas today. The subject is worry. Somewhere in the message, I will mention the point I taught you when you lost your swimming goggles. And when they are not lost, when you broke your swimming goggles. Quote, identify the problem, but focus on the solution. That puts forth positive energy as opposed to negative energy of only focusing on the problem or worry. Love you, sweetie. And I did that because I always want to reinforce in my granddaughter, my grandson's mind, the positive facts of what God has to say. And she responded back, oh, I remember that, Papa. So, I will listen to you. I will listen to the sermon. Love you, Papa. Happy Sabbath. So, it's a reality that we all need to understand that it's important. God's Word teaches, you have to identify the problem. Problems are there. But what are you going to do about it? Well, you're going to focus on the solution. I use the analogy that if you're having a meeting and it's going to last for an hour, you might take the first 10 minutes, identify the problem. Then what do you do the next 50? You focus on the solution. I have seen meetings take place where the entire hour is spent doing what? Worrying about the problem and not putting forth any energy towards resolving it. Worry doesn't resolve problems. It exacerbates our problems. Worry only makes us grow weaker and wearier. Number three, problem with worry. Worry is unhealthy. Our bodies were not made to worry. And I think you can read any book on medicine, and they will tell you that worry is a killer. It leads to stress. It leads to stress. Worry causes ulcers, backaches, insomnia, high blood pressure, strokes, stress, and only God knows what else, really. Worry does not help us any whatsoever. I don't think animals and plants necessarily worry. I think we are the only part of creation that has incorporated worry into our DNA, human beings. The old English word for worry is the word to struggle or to choke. And that's what worry does to us. It chokes the life out of us. It chokes the life right out of us. We were not born worrying. It's something that we learn. And the good news is that if we learn to worry, we can learn to unworry or unlearn to worry. I guess would probably be better. So what's the answer to worry? What is the answer to worry? And that is believe that God will take care of us. And that's exactly what David is saying in Psalm 23, right in the beginning. Let's reread Psalm 23, verse 1. It says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Another version of that passage, that scripture, puts it this way. The Lord is my shepherd, I have everything I need. The Lord is my shepherd, I have everything I need. Now, I think we all understand here, most of us have been around for quite a while, that David once served as a shepherd. He tended his father's sheep in the Judean mountains. He knew the responsibility and the obligations and the duties of the shepherd. And here we read where the Lord is our shepherd. So when we make Jesus Christ, our Lord, our shepherd, he gives us the answers and the help to deal with worry. And trust comes when we realize what a shepherd is. How many here have ever tended a flock of sheep? How many here have had like 3 or 4 or 5 sheep? Anyone? Okay, a few of you. Up in Ohio, we had a number of families who owned 3 or 4 sheep. Some who owned goats, and they had to tend them and take care of them. What does a shepherd do? What does a shepherd do? Number one, a shepherd provides. He provides food, shelter, and the basic necessities for the sheep. And we're told that Jesus Christ is the good shepherd, right? He's the good shepherd. That's why he himself inspired to be written, Matthew chapter 6, his own words, where it says, be anxious for what? Be anxious for nothing. If you have made Jesus Christ your Lord and your Savior, your soon coming King, which you said you would do when? At your baptism, right? We all said we would do that. Have you accepted Jesus Christ, right? We all went through that process. Jesus Christ says, don't be anxious for anything. Number two, a shepherd protects. He defends the sheep against the enemies that are lurking about. Turn to 1 Samuel chapter 17. And let's begin reading in verse 29. 1 Samuel 17, verse 29. This is the story of David taking some food stuff to his brothers, where they're camped outside, right, hiding behind the rocks because of this giant of a man called Goliath tormenting them. David shows up. He sees what's taking place. He hears what's taking place. And he says, I'll deal with it. And his brothers did what? You snot-nosed, wet-behind-the-ear kid, right? Basically what they told him. What do you think? And his answer was, what have I done now? Can't I even speak? Verse 30. He then turned away to someone else and brought up the same matter. And the men answered him as before. What David said was overheard and reported to Saul, and Saul sent for him. David said to Saul, let no one lose heart on account of this Philistine. Your servant will go out and fight him. 33. Saul replied, you are not able to go out against this Philistine and fight him. You are only a boy. Take note of that, teenagers. You are only a boy. And he has been fighting men from his youth. But David said to Saul, your servant has been keeping his father's sheep. Right? He was a shepherd. He's been keeping his father's sheep. And when a lion or a bear came and carried off a sheep from the flock, I went out after it. I struck it, rescued the sheep from its mouth. And when it turned on me, I seized it by its hair, struck and killed it. And your servant has killed both lion and bear. And this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them because he has defied the armies of the living God. Here was a young boy, a young man, who had that confidence in his God. He had that relationship with him. Now, did David make mistakes as he progressed through life? Yeah, I think we all remember Bathsheba and Uriah, right? He repented deeply of that, paid some of the consequences for it, but God forgave him. And so just because we have issues in life where we've been at fault doesn't mean that God cast us off. He still wants to be with us and help us in the life that we live. Yes, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of the Philistine. So Saul said to David, go and the Lord be with you. So God defends the sheep against enemies that are lurking about. Number three, about a shepherd. He leads the sheep when they become confused and don't know which way to go. Have any of you ever had an issue that you were facing and you just can't think? Or when you do, your mind is racing back and forth. You know, what do I do? Oh, maybe this, maybe that, maybe the other. Just, you know, all of a sudden, your thought process is just totally confusing. And you don't know what to do. Well, a shepherd leads when the sheep become confused and don't know which way to go. You see, I can relate to that. I was in Dayton, on a couple of issues that came up, situations that arose. I didn't know what to do. And I had my mind doing just that, going back and forth, you know, confused, thinking this, thinking that. And I realized that as this continued for about half an hour, 45 minutes, that I was just, you know, spinning my wheels. Nothing was happening. So I went downstairs to where my office was, my mind racing, and I got in my chair behind my desk, and I said this, quote, "Frank, shut up." I was saying, "Frank, quiet your mind." And I leaned back in my chair, and all of a sudden I found my mind just quieting down, not thinking about anything specifically. And I said, "Father, I want your thoughts on this matter." And I leaned back in the chair, and I sat there for about 5-10 minutes, just, you know, very calm. And all of a sudden, these very peaceful thoughts came. And by the time I got up, about 20, 25 minutes later, I had the answer. Something about be still, right? And see the salvation of the Lord. When ancient Israel, it went through the Red Sea. And so sometimes we have to just tell ourselves to shut up and just say, "God, lead me." And God will do that. He leads us during those times. 4, a shepherd corrects. Now that doesn't, I'm not talking about correcting necessarily the sheep, but he corrects. Any problem that comes up, comes along, the shepherd corrects it. Was the bear and the lion a problem? Did David correct the problem? He sure did. Grabbed that sucker by the hair of its chin and smote it. So a shepherd corrects. So what's amazing is God has promised to be our shepherd and to do these 4 things for us if we will trust him and allow him to be the Lord in our life, allow him to be our shepherd. God declares, "I will provide for you. All your needs will be met. I will protect you, I will guide you, and I will correct the problems that are in your lives, things you cannot do in particular, if we will allow him to be our shepherd." Isaiah 40, verse 11. Isaiah 40 and verse 11. You'll find where it says, "God takes care of his people like a shepherd." And he even gets more specific in Philippians 4, verse 19. Philippians 4, verse 19. Philippians 4, verse 19, where it says, "My God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory through Christ Jesus." He will supply all of your needs. I guess I could say there's no recession. There's no recession when it comes to God's riches. I might mention that it doesn't say God will meet all of our greed, okay? All of our greed. But sometimes I'd rather think if I ask God for anything, I'm being greedy. And one person actually communicated to me that reality. He said, I pray for other people, but I hate to pray for myself because it's like I'm being selfish or I'm being greedy. I tried to explain to him that no, there's a difference in what you're discussing here. God wants to supply all of your needs. Matter of fact, there's a scripture that says what? In Psalm, I think it's around verse 30, chapter 37, verse 2, 1, 2, 3, 4, that area, you can look at it, where it says, "If we trust in the Lord If we trust in the Lord, if we delight in the Lord, He will give us our what? Our heart's desire. God doesn't want to withhold blessings from us. There's nothing wrong with praying and ask God to supply your needs, and nothing wrong with desiring to have a nice home, a nice car, a nice wife, a nice husband, good food. These are all things that God wants to have. Matter of fact, He says that He can pour out more blessings upon us than we can even handle. And sometimes we have an issue with blessings coming our way because of our own mindset and what we think, really. Yeah, I had one person say, I don't want God to give me a whole lot because it might pull me away from Him. And he never had a whole lot. Never had a whole lot. My dad had the saying, he says, there are the trials of the poor. there are the trials of the rich. Give me the trials of the rich. Okay. I used to crack up when he would tell me that. Give me the trials of the rich. God wants to bless us. You know, Jabez's prayer, which is one I really love, is Jabez prayed, Father, bless me indeed and enlarge my territory. Help my portfolio to grow, my business to grow. But he goes on to say, may your hand be with me and keep me from evil, sin, that I don't cause anyone any problems or pain, nor have it myself. And God said he granted him his desire and his wishes. So God's not out wanting to hold blessings from us. And sometimes, like I said, I think we limit those blessings by our own mindset. Now, there is such a thing as being greedy, right? There is such a thing as being greed. Greed is a selfish attitude. It's a selfish attitude. And when I say selfish, I mean that we want anything and everything at the expense of other people. That's what selfishness is. There's nothing wrong with being self-centered from the perspective of wanting to take care of yourself and your family, your relatives. That's not selfishness. That's a desire to want to be blessed so as to be able to serve other people. But when selfishness enters in, it's when you want anything and everything at the expense of other people. Now, that is wrong. Greed enters in where you're willing to take anything you can have, even by nefarious means. So be able to understand the difference. God says He wants to give the desires of our heart, but doesn't mean that He'll give us our greed. Greed has to be under control and have the right perspective and attitude. There's a major difference between our desires and greed. So how do we make Jesus Christ our shepherd? Since He is willing to fulfill all of these things. Obviously, the first thing is we have to be willing to accept Him as we did at baptism, as our Lord and Savior, our High Priest, soon coming King. We had to be willing to repent of our sins, right? And then go under the watery grave. Psalm 23, verse 1 says, the Lord is my shepherd. Question I have for you, as well as myself, is Jesus Christ your shepherd? Is Jesus Christ your shepherd? It's a question that only we can answer for ourselves. So He must be the Lord in our life. He must be the one who rules in our life. Matter of fact, the word Lord means to be in control, to rule. So is Jesus Christ in control of our lives? And by that I mean, do we submit ourselves to what He wants and His desires for us, which is only good, you know, it's only good. Matter of fact, one of my favorite passages again, which became my mantra in Dayton, my paraphrase is anything God asks us to do is for our good. Yeah, Deuteronomy 10:12. My margin says anything God asks us to do is for our benefit, never for our harm, always for our benefit. Even though we don't understand why that passage says this, it's always for our good. It takes faith and confidence to understand that. So if Jesus Christ is going to be our Lord, it means three things in particular, or others, but three that I want to focus on. Three things. Number one, we listen to Him. We listen to Him. John chapter 10 and verse 14. John 10 and verse 14. Jesus said, I am the good shepherd and are known by my sheep. and I am known of mine. And verse 27, dropping down a little bit, says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. They follow me. Notice three words. They know, they hear, and they follow. They know, they hear, and they follow. We put him in control of our lives and ask him to guide and direct us. One of my favorite passages there in Proverbs is, trust in the Lord with all of your heart, lean not on your own understanding, and in all of your ways acknowledge him. And what does it say? He will direct your paths. My margin says he will make your paths straight. So if you have that confidence, you let him be in control and you follow, he'll direct your paths where you need to go. And what's nice about that is he guides us around the potholes of life. Have any of you in your car hit a pothole? Oh, I did. In Ohio, I hit a pothole so hard it dented my wheel. Dented my wheel. And I had to get that wheel changed. Have any of you ever hit a pothole in your physical life where your life got dented and you had to have it replaced, so to speak? Well, God can help us miss those potholes. And when our issues come along, as we heard in the sermonette, we count it all joy because we know that God is with us, and with every trial he makes a way of escape. And he also helps us then to be able to count it all joy because in that trial, however it came, are golden nuggets. And those golden nuggets help us grow and develop. That's the only reason for trials. And trials happen. If you are living, issues are going to happen in life. They're just going to happen. They don't have to be as many, but if they do, and you believe God, he says, look, I'll make a way of escape. And I have prayed when I face certain issues, Father, help me see that way of escape. Then you have to sit back and say, Frank, shut up, relax, and let him show you that way of escape, right? God is not a liar. So we listen to him, and we want to follow him. Know, hear, and follow. Do you know why we worry? What are some reasons why we worry? Number one, we're not in control. We're not in control. That often is the root behind all worry. God won't play co-pilot in our lives. Have you ever seen the sign, God is my co-pilot? Someone once told me that, well, I remember, well, I make God my co-pilot. And I said, well, what you need to do is change seats. You be the co-pilot, let God be the pilot. Let God be the pilot in your life. He doesn't want to be the co-pilot. He wants to be the pilot. So in order for Jesus Christ to be our shepherd, he must first be Lord in our lives. And the question is he? Number two, God says, begin to pray about everything. You want Christ to be, again, the co-pilot or the pilot? Pray about all the stuff that we generally worry about. If we don't have time to pray, then we don't have time to worry. It's a very simple axiomatic statement. If we don't have time to pray, we don't have time to worry. And as we saw in the beginning, worry doesn't change anything, right? It just causes ulcers and pain. When problems pop up that we cannot handle, we have two options. We can worry, which doesn't do anything, or we can pray and ask God to help us in whatever it is we are facing. Philippians 4, verse 6. Philippians 4, verse 6 says, be careful for nothing, or what? Don't be worrisome, right? Don't worry. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known unto God. So Paul tells us to pray about everything. If it's big enough to worry about, it's big enough to pray about. If it's big enough to worry about, it's big enough to pray about. 1 Peter 5:7, we referenced this one earlier, where it says, casting all of your care upon him because he cares for you. Do you know what the word cast means? Cast means to unload or let it go. It's exactly what it means. Unload or to let it go. The Greek word means to drop. I didn't bring my pen with me. I'm not going to use this, it's too big. But God says when you pray about it and you have that faith in Him, you let it go. You just let it go. It reminds me of Leon Luker. Well, remember the Lukers? I heard this probably maybe 20 years ago, talking with Leanne. And she says, I used to pray to God and ask Him to deal with all my problems. As a matter of fact, I would envision having this bag. And I'd put all my problems in the bag. And I'd go on my knees and I'd put the bag down. I'd pray about the problems in the bag. Father, I'm bringing this bag to You. She said, when I would get up, I'd take the bag with me. Anybody ever do that? I'll raise my hand. You know, I go deal with the issue. And when I leave, I continue to worry about it. Continue to fret about it. And I take it with me. I thought it was a really good story that Leanne told. Casting all your cares upon Him. Just let it go. Let it drop. So whatever we're stressed about, worried about, irritated about, cast it upon Jesus Christ. Dump it on Him. Unload it. Don't cast like we're going fishing. Now, we live on Cedar Creek Lake. This is a phenomenal lake for fishing. I haven't been fishing yet, but my one neighbor is an avid fisherman. He loves fishing. He fishes every single day that he can. But you cast out to go fishing, what do? You reel it back in, right? Reel it back in. You reel it back in. So casting all your cares upon Him means that you don't reel it back in. All right? Reel the problem back in and you begin to worry about it so that you're going to take care of it. Something else was brought out when I was going through this. One person mentioned that worry is like a deep fog. It's like a deep fog. And he said it has been proven that if you take a very dense fog that covers 7 square blocks of a city, 100 feet deep. Condense the fog, it would only be enough moisture to fill less than 1 glass of water. One glass of water. And it goes back to the point that I was discussing earlier. What worry does is expands and exaggerates our problems. It's a big, humongous, deep fog, which is nothing more than a little glass of water. But that fog, when it's expanded, what? Becomes enormous. And worry expands and exaggerates our problems as well. Something else we can do, brethren, is consider all things one day at a time when you're faced with something. Don't try to project it out into the future by itself. Pray about it. Doesn't mean that you don't plan. But just deal with it one day at a time. Matter of fact, there's a biblical scripture that emphasizes that. Matthew 6:34 specifically says, so don't be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will take care of itself. For God will take care of tomorrow too. A couple of other statements that I pulled out. Jesus is saying, don't open your umbrella until it starts to rain. Now, sometimes we have a tendency to do that, right? Don't open your umbrella until it starts. We worry about things that often never occur or never, ever happen. Like Mrs. Snowden. She'd go to bed every night. She was worried about somebody breaking in, just worried all the time. Hear a rustling of the leaves. Oh, who's out there? All the life that she lived, she was probably, sweetheart, maybe 80, 85 when we went out there. All the life that she lived, all those years, she never had anyone break in. But she fretted and she feared about it all the time. It was one of her big fears. So overcome worry one day at a time. There's not a magic pill that keeps us from worrying. But there is Jesus Christ that can help us deal with it. Psalm 144, beginning in verse 1. Psalm 144 and verse 1. Read verse 1 and verse 2. When God is in control, it's His problem. And we shouldn't have to worry about it. Psalm 144, 1 says, "Blessed be the Lord, my strength, my goodness, my fortress, my high tower, and my deliverer, my shield, and He is in whom I trust." Is that our shepherd? Is that our Lord? Hopefully He is. Question, what's got you worried this afternoon? Hopefully nothing. What were you fretting about last night? Hopefully nothing. But considering the audience that we have here today, I would guess that there is something that you worried about or fretted about this past week. My prayer would be, and hope and desire would be, nothing. That whatever would come up that you were concerned and fearful about, you would cast it unto Christ. That would be the answer. Is there anything that causes you to fuss and fume and to wonder about on a regular basis? A regular basis. If I were to say, what causes you to fume and fuss on a regular basis and have a line after it, what would you put down? Hopefully nothing. Hopefully nothing. Let me mention this, that if there is something, God knows exactly what each one of us is going through and is willing to help us. Even death. You know what? What is the old saying? There are two things you can't get out of. Death and taxes. Both are going to get you. We all face death at one time or another in our lives. I admit when I was 20, 21, 25, it never crossed my mind. As a teenager, it never crossed my mind. Now that I'm in my 70s, I think, you know what? I have lived longer than I will live. And I can fret and worry and fear about, or I can say, God, you know my life. You know my desires. And even in death, if for whatever reason I face it, you can give me the comfort and the strength to do so. And I have witnessed members of the body of Christ who said, I have no fear of death, when they're in the midst of an issue. One gentleman I was visiting in the hospital, he was lying in the bed, and his wife was on the right side, and two other adults were there, and myself and Mr. DeVilbus again. And the doctors basically told him he only has so much lung, and he probably was going to go that day. He was up front with him. Now, he was lying there, and all of a sudden he opens his eyes, and he looks right at me, and he says, "Am I still here?" You know, he had a good sense of humor, too. But, he told me, he says, I know my time is limited unless God chooses to heal me. He said, but I have no fear of death. I am not afraid of it. Why could he say that? Because Jesus Christ was his shepherd. He was his shepherd. And God can help us through anything and everything. So again, what has got you worried this day, if anything? What have you fussed and fumed about this past week or the past month? This psalm, Psalm 23, is about a relationship with God. And that is God's answer to the stresses and to the worries that we may face. If we will just take the time to visualize, again, Jesus Christ as our shepherd, visualize ourselves as one of his sheep and put our focus there, then we will be in the best of hands. Worry doesn't do anything good for us. It just exacerbates the problem and causes major issues in life. Turn to Psalm 37. Psalm 37. Specifically specifically verse 25, where it says, I have been young and now I am old. I can relate to that statement. I have been young and now I am old. Yet I have never seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. Never. So, brother, if I can encourage you to realize that worry doesn't do you any good and to let it go, that would be a good thing. I guarantee you that if you're able to do that, if you are a worrier like Mrs. Snowden was, and who, by the way, you know, confided in me in our visit, she says, I don't have that worry, that fear anymore. And she said, my life is better. You know, where I was always seeing things go wrong, now I see things going better. I look for God to bless me, not to curse me. Her entire mindset changed, and her life was better. Brother, God wants us to be strong in Him, to trust Him as our shepherd. So my question, if He hasn't been your shepherd in this regard, I would encourage you to make Him your shepherd in life.